Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
So we are busy with our sermon series on the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. We started in the beginning of the year with 1 Timothy. We are still busy with 1 Timothy. And this morning we are going to be in chapter 6 from verses 11 to 12. As we go through the text, you'll see that it says 1 Timothy 6 verse 1 and 2. Sorry, that's my fault. I forgot to add the 1 and the 1. But it is verses 11 and verses 12 that we are going to walk through. And the title is Take Hold of Eternal Life. Take Hold of Eternal Life. And before we jump into the text, I want to ask us a couple of questions, as usual. And the first question is, how would you define your walk with God currently? At the moment, your walk with God. And maybe in two aspects. The one is, how are you feeling about your walk with God at the moment? Is there joy? Is there peace? Is there an excitement? Is there an expectation? Even as we maybe drove to gather here together this morning, or maybe this morning you already had some quiet time, spent some time in scripture, in prayer. How was that like? Was there an excitement, a joy, a peace attached to that? Or is it seeming a bit difficult at the moment? That I know I should, but I actually don't want to. It's difficult for me. We are going to church. Why? Because we do that every Sunday. Which is also a good thing, discipline and rhythm. That needs to be there. But hopefully not that alone. Amen? And then second question, when it comes to growth. Are you growing? It's one of those, almost tempted to say, turn to your neighbor and ask them, are you growing? Because sometimes we are deceived if we think we grow many times, but also if we don't think we grow. Because we don't often see the growth in our own life sometimes. We take someone next to us to say, hey, you are doing well. And then you can take that, except if it's your mom saying it, because they have to say it. But if someone else says it, believe them. Amen. But are you growing? Because as we saw last year also when we worked through the book of Colossians, in the very first chapter, Paul says, it is bearing fruit and increasing as it does all over the world since the day that you heard and understood the grace of God and truth. In other words, the inevitable effect of the gospel, when we truly believe the true gospel, is it will start to bear fruit and it will increase. Inevitably. That's what the gospel does. It produces fruit in our lives. It produces growth in our lives. We cannot know the living God and not become alive. Amen? Are you growing? Are you growing? And again, we live in a Western culture, so not just knowledge. Christian growth isn't growing in knowledge alone, but it's applying that knowledge. In other words, to be more obedient to the will of God and to want to be more obedient to the will of God. That's growth, kind of summed up. Not just knowing the right thing, but actually doing the right thing. Are we growing? In being disciples and in making disciples. Applying the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. Are we growing? And then also, if you would look at your Christian life since the day you started to walk with God until now, how's it been? Is it marked by consistency or fluctuation? Because often when I speak to people, our Christian lives are very often marked by fluctuating. Means that there are times of growth, times of intentionality, times of discipline, and then times of the very opposite. And we kind of get this thing that sometimes you have this, I want to spend more time in the Word. I want to know what Scripture says. Man, I want to read my Bible. I want to understand what it says. And there we start. And sometimes it lasts a day, a week, a month, who knows how long. But then sometimes it starts to get difficult. It's not something I want to do, it's something I have to do. And then comes burnout, and then we stop. And maybe it's where you are at the moment. Maybe this is repeated, maybe 50 times, who knows how many times. Or prayer, for example. I want to be more devoted to prayer. And so with great enthusiasm, we start. And then eventually it becomes work. And then eventually we stop. And then we start again. Maybe the same is true for worship, fellowship maybe for some of us. But how does your walk look like now, and how has it looked like in the past? And again, it comes down to a very simple principle that we're going to see in this text as well. Last week we were at Shofar Heidelberg, spoke there about Matthew 4, verse 18 to 22, and Jesus calling his first disciples, and I told my wife, man, I actually want to pause the Timothy series and just speak about this principle as well, because I just feel it's so valuable, it's so simple, but we tend to neglect it. And then I read the verses, the next verses, and it speaks about the same principle. So we're going to see the same principle applied here, on a grand scale and on a simple scale, but for us to apply as Christians when it comes to following God. And regardless of where we are in our walk with Christ, regardless of how close, how obedient, how faithful, how consistent, or how fluctuating our walk is and has been, my prayer is that this encouragement, this exhortation that Timothy receives from Paul, we would receive as well. And that we would apply it in our life, regardless of where we are in life. So let's read through it and see what we can learn. Two verses. 1 Timothy 6, from verse 11 to 12. It says 1 and 2, but just add a 1 to the 1 and a 1 to the 2. Okay, let's read together. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I'm going to read it for us again. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Short, powerful, practical, two verses that we see here. But the first thing to note is how verse 11 starts. Starts with a but. And then there's a reference to these things. Important that we understand the context of the book. What Maria spoke about last week and what Henny spoke about the week before. And what it's dealing with here is a contrast. There's these false teachers, there's these people what believe what the false teachers are saying, and it produces a certain thing in their lives. And Paul is saying, but in contrast, not like that. You, Timothy, you be different, you live different, and you take hold of eternal life. And what we saw the root kind of issue was, is that there's this false teachings that's coming from false teachers who imagine that godliness is a means of gain. In other words, that when we follow God, He will enrich our lives. Like kind of a cosmic genie. If you want to be happy in this life, if you want to receive all that you want in this life, you follow God, you obey God, and He will give you what you want. And then we also know that our pursuit of God is not only for done in the wrong way, but also for the wrong reasons. And many times we should check ourselves, because our Christianity can look exactly the same as the person sitting next to us, but the motive is the determining factor. God doesn't only care about what we do, but about why we do what we do. And on the one hand, there's someone serving Him, following Him, praying, reading their Bibles, serving His church. Why? Because God saved me. Because God saved me. Man, I just want to love the God and know the God who saved me. And on the other hand, there's a person doing exactly the same thing, and the reason is what? So that God can give me. So that God can give me. And the one's doing it for selfish reasons, and you're not actually serving God, but serving yourself, and God is just a means to an end. And the other person is serving God, not for what they can get, but because what God has already given, and because who God already is. Amen? And there's these false teachers that do it the wrong way around. And it's saying the people that believe these false teachings are those who are deprived in mind and deprived of the truth. In other words, they have faulty reasoning and they don't understand the truth. They are not filled with the words of God. And the effect of it is that they desire to have a lot of money. The love of money, the root of all kinds of evils. That was verse 7, just before this. The root of all evil. Not money is, the love for money. Why? Because money is what we many times need to fund our idle pursuits. We are pursuing different idols, but many times, almost always, money is what funds the pursuit of the idol. Whether it's to see the world, whether it's to live a certain lifestyle, whether it's to have certain stuff, we need money to have that. And it says that they are wandering away from the faith, they've plunged into destruction, and they've pierced themselves with many fangs. And Paul is saying, Timothy, but not like that. You are going to do something different. You are going to pursue something different. You are going to take hold of something different. And the first thing that is just so, how can I say, notable for me, even before we get to the context of these two verses, is the encouragement itself. It's the same thing that Paul says in the first chapter in verse 18, fight the good fight of faith. Constantly through this letter, Paul is encouraging Timothy. And then in the second book, chapter 4, verse 7, he says the same thing, but now he speaks about himself. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Again, encouraging Timothy to endure. The context being the same, false teachers proclaiming a false gospel and people accumulating for themselves false teachers and wandering away from the truth because of their passions, their desires, luring them away from Christ. And the first thing that we should note, and the first point that I already want to make before we even head into the details, is point number one. We can never encourage one another too much. We can never encourage one another too much. Nobody will ever be able to accuse you of too much encouragement. Just so notable for me that again and again and again, Paul encourages Timothy. Paul encourages Timothy. Regardless of maturity, regardless of what he's busy with, this is a mature Christian busy leading a church and constantly is busy encouraging, encouraging, encouraging. Because he needs encouragement. We need encouragement. Amen? And we need to encourage others. So if you're wondering, if you ever have that feeling, you think about someone in your small group, in your family, at church, whatever the case might be, and you're wondering, yo, maybe should I send them something? Should I? Yes, you should. You encourage. Amen? And important for us to understand here that this doesn't always feel the way we think it's going to feel. When I say, okay, you're going to be surrounded by a group of people that constantly encourage you, how does that feel? It feels nice. Kind of a warm, fluffy nice, eh? Wow. That seems good. It doesn't always feel like that when it happens. Just to kind of warn us. Maybe you've experienced this. Let's take a practical example. Maybe you are studying for a test. You are writing an essay. Or you are practicing for the comrades or whatever some people do. Or you're mid-exercise and you're done. Spent. Energy is gone. You don't want to do it anymore. You want to give up now. And now comes the friend. Go, you can do it. Yes, one more. One more hour, let's go, let's go, let's go, get up, go, go, go. At that moment, how do you feel? Fluffy? Mm-mm. You're like, man, now I am sorry that I invited them, because now they are here to encourage me. And I don't want to be encouraged to continue, I want to quit. It doesn't feel nice. And now you press through because they're there. But at the end, it's good. At the end, you're glad. But in the moment, encouragement kind of always almost feels like correction. Now I don't want to. And sometimes we don't have the words to say, but to give you a tip that I learned from my wife this week at how simple encouragement can be, is we were sitting at home and we were speaking about a couple of stuff and I mentioned to her a certain thing that I'm struggling to work through and that's a little bit difficult for me at the moment. And she says, I encourage you. And I say, when? When did you encourage me? She says, no, just now. That's my encouragement. I encourage you. And we laughed a little bit. And now through the week, there was also a couple of times when she needed encouragement. And then I also said, I encourage you. And then we laugh a little bit and then we go on. So it can be as simple as that. As simple as that. If you don't have the words to say, you walk up to someone and you say, I encourage you. I encourage you. And hopefully throughout the week you can laugh a little bit about that as well. But let's do that for one another. Let's encourage one another. And if you don't know what to say, you just say it just like that. It's that simple. I encourage you. You are now encouraged, you go. You do what you need to do. Amen. Okay, before we get to the why of encouragement, let's first get to the why not of encouragement. In other words, are you someone that often encourages others? Just there by yourself. Just quickly answer that question. Maybe also a question you can ask your neighbor, husband and wife. Am I encouraging? Do I often encourage? You can ask them. Maybe just ask someone else as well, because sometimes we get a bit deceived in the home about who does what and why and how. Because maybe also that encouragement doesn't feel so fluffy as you want it to be. But do you often encourage others? Because here we need to note the simplicity of life is what? Why do we do certain things? Because we want to do certain things. And if we do what we don't want to, it's to get what we want. Either way, it's all driven by wants and wants nots. So if you do encourage others, it's because you want to encourage others. If you don't encourage others, it's because you don't want to encourage others. It's that simple. And if you don't encourage others, why? Why not? You need to take that to God. You need to pray about that. And allow God to come and do a work. And many times it's because we are busy with a self-righteous pursuit. Meaning that we want to buy our good works, earn our salvation. We don't understand the gospel message of grace and faith. And we want to work and we want to achieve. And in this working and achieving, it's all a competition. And because we are constantly comparing and constantly competing, it's difficult to encourage. You can't encourage those you compete against. It's difficult. And even in the church, when it gets to godliness and devotion and understanding scripture and praying, it can soon become a competition. Why? Because my effort is what makes me accepted before God. No, it is not. It is the gospel, the finished work of Christ on the cross. And because all receive that grace through faith, we encourage one another to take hold of that life. You can't earn it. And because you take hold doesn't mean there's none left for me. No, we can all take hold of the life to which God calls us to. Amen. Important for us to ask these questions, because otherwise we're just going to try and do something that we don't actually want to do. It's going to go good for a while and then we're going to stop again. And then we're going to say, hey, I need to encourage, I need to love. Then we're going to try hard again and it's going to fall flat again. Because God does not call us to try harder. Jesus didn't come from heaven and say, hey, almost there guys, just try a little harder. And then he went back. No. He gave his life. Lived the life we should have lived. Why? Because we cannot live that life. Died the death we should have died. Why? Because he loves us that much, so that we can receive the life that belongs to Christ. Amen. Okay, so why? Why do we need encouragement, and why can we not encourage too much? Because listen to the definition of the Christian life here in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life. It's a fight. It's a battle. It takes effort. It takes input. It's not walk the gentle walk of the Christian life. Let's fight the good fight. And some grow, why? Because they fight, and some don't because they won't fight. And many times it has to do with a misconception. The misconception that the Christian walk is going to be a breeze, it's going to be easy. I'm just going to follow God, and I'm never going to have to fight against temptation, I'm never going to have to fight to take hold of life, it's just going to happen automatically. No, it's not. It's grace offered freely, but you need to take hold of it. And there's constantly stuff that's going to fight for your attention, for your time, and for your desires. And if we don't fight and make sure that it's aligned to the right thing and that what we want to take hold of is eternal life, it's not going to happen. And again, here we need to understand something. And we'll explain it in just a moment, because sometimes we have a misconception about eternal life. And we'll get to it just now. We many times think about it as something for someday, one day. But Paul is saying here, in the present tense, grab hold. Take hold. Take hold of it now. Live in it now. And many times we think it's something for someday. And because we think it's something for someday, it's not something that we try to take hold of, and we're actually busy with a lot of other pursuits. These things that Paul spoke about, the worldly things. And again, here's the important thing to note, that it's not whether we want to fight, whether we want to take hold of something, it's just what. What are you fighting for? What are you trying to take hold of? Because there will be something. It's not if, it's what. What? Maybe to reflect, yeah, at the moment, right now, if you look at your life, the things that you are busy with, if you need to take a chair right now, you go sit it in the back of your yard, you go sit there and look up into the sky. In 5 minutes' time, what's going to start filling your head? If you just sit there, what's going to come and fill your head? Because that's the thing that you're constantly devoted to. That's the thing that you're constantly thinking about. That's the thing you're fighting for. That's the thing you're trying to take hold of. What is it? What are you busy with? Because you will fight for something and you will try to take hold of something. What is it? Important for us to ask that question. And now here's the interesting thing. Paul is writing to Timothy that's already saved, that's mature as a Christian, and he's saying to him, in the present tense, take hold of eternal life. Do it now. Do it now. And he's saying, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Meaning there's something that you did do, there's something that you were called to, and now take hold of it. And the first thing we have to understand is when it comes to salvation, initially, it's not just something to mentally believe, but something to take hold of by faith. Are you with me? There's a difference between understanding that Jesus offers salvation and taking hold of that salvation that he offers. And again, when asking the question, how would you define your Christian life? This will give you an indication. Because some of our realities of walking with God is knowing that I should experience something, knowing that it should be something, but in reality it's not that. And the reason why is because we're not taking hold of eternal life. We know it's there, but we're not taking hold of it. It's like someone buying you a present. It's at the gate, but you need to open the gate. You need to go and fetch the present. You need to unbox it. And then whatever it is, if it's a book, you need to start reading it, for example. To truly take hold of the gift that is on offer. And here it says, Jesus has offered freely. The call's there to live with him, to be with him, to experience life and life abundantly, but take hold of that. And that's just not the way we start our Christian life, it's the way we continue our Christian life, by taking hold of eternal life. By not let going, not grabbing onto other things. Remember, that's the context of the passage. Flee from, we'll get to that in a moment. And take hold of the eternal life. How do you grow as a Christian? You take hold of eternal life. We're going to define it in just a moment. Otherwise, it sounds nice, but we don't know actually what to do. How do we flee from temptation? How do we break free from sin? We take hold of eternal life. That's what Paul's busy writing to Timothy. Hey, there's this group of people in the church promoting a false teaching that speaks to the desires of people. There's people believing that false teaching because of their desires. And they now want to get rich, but you don't do that. You take hold of eternal life. Don't grab onto that, grab onto this. Take hold of eternal life. It takes us to the second point. We need to fight and take hold of eternal life. We need to fight and take hold of eternal life. And again, you are fighting for something. You are trying to take hold of something. What is that thing? And many times we feel passive in our Christian life. Why? It's because we're not fighting. It's going to take effort. And this doesn't say that we earn our salvation. It just means we take hold of what God offers freely. Read the same in Philippians 2, verse 13, well-known verse. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God that is working in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, God has given you the ability and the desire. You now walk, you now work, you now labor, you now take hold. But he's given you everything you need to take hold of eternal life. It's there. You need to grab it. Amen. Now we need to define how do we fight and take hold of eternal life and what is this eternal life to take hold of. Because if it isn't something that will happen one day, and it's something that we need to take hold of now, what is it? How does it look like? How does it work? Where is the stairs to heaven if we can go now? How do we get there? First, how do we fight? Verse 11. But as for you, this contrast, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. It has a twofold thing to this fighting. It is a letting go of certain things, it's a fleeing from certain things, it's a avoiding certain things, and it's a pursuing something else. And here is the test that we many times fail as Christians. When it comes to the big picture, in other words, who are we following, who are we trying to please? Either God or someone else, either God or something else, but we cannot serve both. And many times we try to do both and it just doesn't work, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But also many times in the little things. When we say we want to follow God, there's a lot of little things that's going to help us follow God. Like time in the Word, like time in prayer, like time in worship, like time in fellowship. But here's the question, at the cost of what? If you want to start something new, you're going to have to stop something else. If you want to be more devoted to prayer, what are you going to stop doing? What are you going to be less devoted to? If you want to be more devoted to Scripture, what are you going to stop? Because oftentimes we see this. This is many times why people's New Year's resolutions don't work. Because they want to start 10 new things, but they don't want to stop 10 old things. Are you with me? It just won't work. Except if you are really, really passive, meaning that you're just very lazy and you have a lot of time, you just don't do anything with that time. You just sit. And that's for most people not true. You are busy with something. You're fighting for something. You're trying to take hold of something. And again, the problem is now not knowing, okay, now I'm going to leave this and do that. No, the problem is why? Why was I busy with this in the first place? Because we value that thing. And sometimes we have misplaced value. And we don't understand who God is, and that's why we don't pursue Him in that way. And sometimes to a shocking, shocking, shocking amount of value that we attach to God. Let me give us an example. So you have the option, you want to be more devoted to God, and you have the option of either looking at the television, that new series that just came out, or that new movie that just popped up, or even is that movie that you've already watched 10 times, I don't know. That's the one option. The other option, to spend time with the God who created everything and who gave His life to save you. What do we choose? Sometimes we choose the movie or the series over God. Why? Because it's the value issue. We think that will be more enjoyable, it will give more rest, it will make more sense to me to spend my time here. And then we have to be confronted with our hearts. Amen? But if we want to follow God, we need to stop following something else. But we cannot serve two masters. We cannot pursue two things. In the words of C.H. Spurgeon, our hands are too small to take hold of two things. And many times because we think eternal life is going to be then, and I'm going to just patiently wait for it, I'm going to pursue something else now. No, you're going to miss it altogether. You're going to miss it altogether. You can only take hold of one thing. That takes us to the third point. Part of the fight is knowing what to flee from. Part of the fight is knowing what to flee from. And not just what, but who. Remember when it spoke about the false teachers in the previous couple of verses, and it spoke about those who believe what the false teachers have to say and the effect that it has on their lives. What did Paul say? Avoid such people. Avoid such people. So they are not just things that we have to let go, but also people that we have to avoid in life. And I know it sounds kind of, ugh, no, that doesn't seem right. But in the context of doing life with, yes, we are called to reach everybody and preach the gospel to everyone, but not to do life with everyone. I don't know if you've seen this in yourself maybe, or maybe in a family member or a friend, but you have the plan, you know what you're about to do, you're going to follow God and there's going to be obedience and we're going to build this kingdom now. Amen. The urge is there. We know what we have to do and the top priority is obedience to God. And then all of a sudden you go away that weekend with that group of friends, or that week with that group of friends, or that business outing, or whatever the case might be, and you come back and you have a new idea. You have a new pursuit. Man, I'm now going to pursue this, and we're going to building this, and we're going to business this, and we're going to invest there, and we're going to have all of this money. But remember, because we can then build kingdom. And we'll take care of the orphans and all of those things if we have now the money and stuff, but all of a sudden you have this new perception of what you're going to do, beware. Avoid such people. Don't do life with people who are not following God, whose pursuit it is not to know God and to take hold of eternal life. Amen? It will affect you. You will have different ideas. And just on this maybe topic of contentment, it's very important to understand that many times we have the false perception that if we pursue other things, worldly gain, money and all of that, if we have it, we'll do a lot of good with it. Maria asked that question last week. Have you ever wondered, what would you do if you won the lotto? What would you do if you won the lotto? And you start to plan, and then midway through you remember, oh, I am also a Christian, so for the church that, and for the orphanage that, and all of this, that'll also happen. But just to know that money doesn't make us something, it reveals who we actually are. If you have more money, it will not make you something else, it will reveal who you actually are. If you're not generous now, you will not be generous then. If you're not investing into God's kingdom now, you will not invest into God's kingdom then. It will just reveal who you actually are. Let me think about this joke that is told about a guy in church, and the pastor of the church is gifted in prophecy and he can predict the future. And this guy has a plan now. Yo, they're busy going through tough times, they're a poor family, but he's going to go play the lotto and he's going to ask the pastor to give him the lotto numbers, because now obviously with prophecy and predicting the future, that's something that he thinks the pastor will be able to do. And so he goes to the pastor and he says, listen here, I know we shouldn't gamble. It's not something that God calls us to do. I know it's not actually right, but there's a lot of good that can come from this. And obviously we can help ourselves. We're struggling at the moment. But we can help all of the other poor families as well. And remember, that tithe that we're going to give plus some extra is going to benefit the church in an amazing way. And so you can do a lot of kingdom good with this. And after a while, the pastor says, okay, he thinks it's good. Let's give it a go. Remember, it's me now telling a joke. Nee? And the pastor gives him the lotto numbers and he wins. He wins the lotto. And the pastor is excited and Sunday comes, but John is not at church. It's okay, maybe just arranging all of the stuff and getting all of the stuff together, It's a lot of kingdom finances on the way and we're going to do a lot of good with this. He's just maybe busy planning whatever. Second week, John's nowhere to be found. Third week, nowhere. A couple of months go by, hasn't seen John. Eventually, he sees him in the mall. And he goes to John and he says, hey, we had all of these plans and all of the stuff that we're going to do. What happened? And he says, yes, pastor, rich people and poor people don't think the same. And it's exactly that principle. We might think that there's a lot of good we're going to do until it comes. But what you are busy with will be what you will be busy with then, just to a greater amount. That's how it works. It doesn't make us something, just reveals we truly are. So be careful for the enemy to tempt you with things and you thinking, no, but we're going to do a lot of good with this. Again, I'm not saying every opportunity is not from God. Again, I'm not saying that God didn't call you to do business and all of that. I'm speaking about the main motive, the main desire. We should look at that. There's a well-known verse, Matthew 6, where Jesus speaks about laying up treasures in heaven. Verse 19 to 24. Do not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, for you cannot serve two masters. You will love the one and despise the other, you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both. You cannot grab hold of both. You have to let go, you have to flee from if you want to take hold of eternal life. And how we can know whether we are busy serving something else and God is that question. How would you define your Christianity currently? Is it a joyful experience following God? Or is it burdensome? Difficult? Because now we are resenting God. Why? Because we are loving something else. And it's kind of like paying a large amount of money to life insurance at the end of the month. You don't actually want to, but just in case. And we're doing that with God. We're actually pursuing something else, but just in case I die, I want to go to heaven. So let's also just give our due to God. Don't want to, but have to, because insurance and all of that. But how are you defining your Christian walk at the moment? Because the moment you start resenting God, it gets burdensome to follow God, to do the things of God. It's because you actually want to pursue something else, but you know intellectually you should do this. God doesn't worry about just what we do, but also why we do what we do. And the question for us this morning is, are there things that you need to let go of? Things that you need to flee from? On the grand scale, yes, when it comes to who are we following, what are we trying to achieve in life, whether it's taking hold of eternal life, knowing God, following God, or something else. And also the little things that come into that. When it comes to time in the Word, time in prayer, time in fellowship, what are you going to let go of? And one of the things that all of us should maybe let go of a little is something that looks like this. They come in different shapes, but it always have a screen. And some of the phones, you can go and look at your screen time. They'll tell you how much time you spent on what. How much time you spent on what. Same true with the TV. Flee from these things. Remember, Paul is saying here, flee from. Same in the second book. We'll see that as well. Flee youthful temptation. Don't try and face it. Don't try and muster up the discipline. Flee from it. If you are, say, for example, playing games on your phone and you know that it's stealing a lot of time from you and you're not devoted to prayer, nor to worship, nor to time in scripture, delete the thing. Delete. You don't have the discipline. If you're constantly looking at the television screen at home, but you're not spending family time together, you're not reading together, you're not praying together, go home, take the thing off the wall, throw it away. Throw it away, please. It'd be the best thing that some people would do for their families to take that thing off and throw it away. It's hindering. Flee from, run, let it go. Doesn't help, doesn't add value. In Hebrews 12, it says, let's run the race with endurance that is set before us, throwing off every weight and sin which clings so closely. In other words, there's sin, bad things, yes, by all means, get rid of that. But then there's weight, meaning unnecessary, adds no value, useless. Stop with that. Sometimes we are busy with a lot of useless things that add no value, doesn't benefit in any way. Stop that. Throw it away. Flee from. Take hold of eternal life. But you cannot take hold of two things. You cannot grab hold with one hand. You have to let go and grab hold. And Jesus says, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? What would it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Let go. Let go. Take hold of eternal life. Amen. But now to end off, what is eternal life? How do we take hold of it? How does it look like? It says here, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Take hold of eternal life. And it's Paul saying the same thing twice. That parallelism that Henny spoke about when he came. Saying two things in different ways to mutually explain one another. But pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness, and taking hold of eternal life is the same thing. Now here it's very important that we understand this correctly. Otherwise we'd literally do the opposite. And we'll have the opposite effect. When we read this, pursue righteousness, what does that look like? What does that mean? If you go home right now and for 10 minutes you're going to pursue righteousness, what does that mean? What are you going to do? How's it going to look like? If you pursue godliness, what's that going to look like? Pursue faith. Quickly pursue faith. Go. What are you going to do? What does that look like? Grab hold of eternal life. Because many times it sounds nice, but just because something sounds nice doesn't mean we're busy with it. Okay, but how do I do that now? And oftentimes we read this and we do the opposite. And what I mean by that is we read pursue righteousness and we think, okay, look inside, try harder. No. That's self-righteousness. That's dead works. It's not what it means. It doesn't mean look inside and you go try really hard to have more faith. It's going to be difficult. You try really hard to love more. You go and sit there and you'll see eventually, bah, you'll explode in this little ball of love. No. It's not look inside. It's not try harder. It's not what Scripture is saying here. What it is saying is that there's something that you've been called to. The call of God has come, or it's busy coming now, and that is that in Christ there is life, and He came to offer life and life in abundance. Take hold of Him. Go to Him. Run to Him. Be with Him. Know Him. That's eternal life. That's grabbing hold of eternal life. The one who gave life, that is Jesus. Take hold of Him and don't let go. Regardless of where you are in your Christian life. For Timothy, busy leading the church at the moment, Paul says that's what you ought to do. You take hold of eternal life. You grab hold of Jesus and you don't let go. In the midst of temptation, you grab hold of Jesus and you don't let go. In the midst of you wanting to grow, you grab hold of Jesus and you don't let go. Otherwise, we do self-righteousness, dead works. It's not for us to go and try hard to be something that we're not, or to desire something that we don't. Is to go and be with Christ so that He can come and transform us. Amen. And for Him to open our eyes so that we see the value. And many times, yes, it's going to be by faith. Lord, to be honest, I actually want to watch the movie instead of read my Bible right now. Yes, to be honest, God, I actually just want to sleep instead of waking up and praying right now. But I'm going to do that by faith, coming with an honest heart and ask You to do what only You can do, and that is to transform this heart of mine. And to open up my eyes so that I can see, Lord, who You are. In other words, look at what Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 8 to 9. Same thing in different words. Indeed, I count everything as loss. I let go because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. There's the key, value. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's pursuing righteousness. It is to cling to Christ. It is to know Christ. It is to let go of things that don't add to that so that I can take hold of Him. Listen to what John says in 1 John 5, verse 11 to 12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's to grab hold of Jesus. It's to be with Jesus. It's to know Jesus. Not to get something from Him, but because He gave Himself so that I can know Him, be with Him. Amen. It takes us to the last point. To take hold of eternal life is to take hold of Jesus. See, the message of the gospel is not that God came and saved us so that we can be with Him only then, but so that we can start walking with Him now. That is the gospel applied. To view everything in life as from God. God gave, and because He gave, I'm going to do it with Him and I'm going to do it for Him, whatever it is. We sang in that song, all things are from You. All things are to You. That's gospel living. To understand that everything in life is from God. And because it's from God, I'm going to do it with God. And I'm going to do it for God. Amen? That is gospel living. I want to end off us with Philippians 3 verse 12 as a bit of encouragement. Philippians 3 verse 12, it says, not that I have already obtained this. This is Paul writing just after he says, I press on to know Christ, to be found in Him. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. That's the gospel. That's why we can grab hold of Him, because He has grabbed hold of us. The Afrikaans says literally, I try to grab it because He grabbed me. Adds a little bit more force to it. Hy het my gegryp. That's the gospel. The gospel is not that Jesus was walking in the right direction, we weren't and we saw, and then all of a sudden we start to run, and because of our endurance and our faith and our patience, we eventually caught up and we grabbed hold. And He's still busy walking, He's not looking around, and I'm clinging for dear life. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel is we were running in the wrong direction and Jesus came running after us. And in that, even though I didn't even know who He is or where He is busy headed, He grabbed me. And He turned me around and He said, hey, you're going the wrong way. This way to life. And Paul says, in light of that, you let go of whatever was in your hand in that moment and you grab hold and you hold on. That is life. And this is the encouragement, because when it comes to growth as well, maybe some of us are sitting here this morning and we are so irritated with ourselves about areas of growth in our life, or inconsistency when it comes to following God. This fluctuation of praying then, but not praying then, and reading then, but not praying then, and then we don't do that sin, and then we do that sin again, and we are just so frustrated, and sometimes we wonder, am I even saved? I don't know if you relate to that sometimes. But may this encourage you. This is Paul writing. He says, not that I've already obtained this. In other words, we are not what we should be. Each and every one of us this morning, we are not what we should be. But by the grace of God, neither are we what we used to be. Amen? But there is growth. And we are moving forward because God is doing work in us. And that's the gospel. Yes, we are not what we should be. One day, when we see Him face to face. But neither are we what we used to be. Because God is working in us, and we will press on, and we will take hold of eternal life now, as much as we can, until we experience it then, to the full extent. Amen?